Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started here in a passage of Scripture, and this is a passage in John where Jesus is addressing a situation, and it says, as Jesus was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dust with his finger. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he was without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, being with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is a well-known passage of Scripture regarding Jesus, and of course, you know, probably the words that still echo and reverberate to this day, you know, you think of, he among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the thing that is so remarkable about this passage of Scripture is looking at Jesus, what he's confronted with, and how he deals with it, how he handles it. In other words, we see here in verse 6, this whole thing with the woman caught in the act of adultery, it was ultimately a setup. It was a trap to try to trap Jesus. You know, they knew that Jesus was, you know, preached love and mercy and was healing, doing all good things, and yet they didn't understand some of the things he was saying about the law, different things like that. So they were trying to set Jesus up here ultimately to trap him. Exactly what that verse 6 says. And so they're saying, what do we do? Woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. So they were just reminding him what the law said. What do you say? Do you agree with the Bible? Do you agree with the Word of God? Or do you have something different other than what the Word of God says? So, you know, they're putting him in a corner here. What do you do, Jesus? What kind of a teacher, preacher are you? You know, do you stand by the Word of God? And so it says here, they were trying to trap him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. This is really interesting. And not only that, but it goes on to say, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said. So you get this picture, what do? You got A or B. A, you stone her and you do what the law says, or you don't stone her and you don't do what the law says. Which one are you, Jesus? We're trying to locate you, Jesus, in terms of, you know, what authority you're speaking from. A or B? And you can see how this is a trap. They're really trying to set Jesus up. Because they know if he just said, yeah, just go ahead and stone her, then he's going to be like, well, you're no different than all the rest of the scribes and the Pharisees in terms of how we're gonna treat this woman in terms of what you're saying now, but if he says don't stone her, then he's not following the law. So what do you do? And he's just stooping down. He's writing in the ground. We know one thing about whatever Jesus is going to say next. He's going to say whatever he hears the Father say. I like to think when he's stooping and writing in the ground, he's listening. He's listening to what the Father's going to say. And what does he say? He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. So he was in a situation. Do you do A or do you do B? And he didn't do A or B, he did C. He did the revelation of what the Father showed him to say. He changed the subject from her sin to their sin. And they were stuck. All of a sudden, they were trapped, convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the oldest even to the last. This is profound because a lot of times we in life experience stuff like this. Not only did Satan try to trap Jesus, he tries to trap me and you all the time too. We get our scenarios. And I got A and B, and they're both bad. And I've been doing A and B for years, and nothing's worked. There is a story that came out. I mean, this was actually it was based on a painting. I saw this article. Here's the picture. It says, two men stared in front of a painting. This is the painting they were looking at. Two men stand staring in front of a painting in an art gallery. In the painting, a man is playing chess with the devil. The devil is grinning ear to ear because he has the man cornered. The title of the painting, Checkmate, indicates that the game is over. The devil has won. His opponent has failed. He has no more moves. The first man looking at the painting wants to move on and view the other paintings in the gallery. But the second man, an international chess champion, wants to look at the painting longer. So he waves his friend on and tells him he'll catch up later. The chess champion stares and stares at the chessboard, then suddenly steps back flabbergasted. It's wrong, he exclaims. There's one more move. He runs to his friend, and together they look at the painting. We have to contact the painter, the chess champion says. It's not checkmate. The king has one more move. And again, whether you're talking about Jesus with the woman caught in the act of adultery, or this painting, or your life, we get in these situations where it feels like it's checkmate. I don't have any moves. I've done all my moves. A and B don't work. But praise God, it's not checkmate. The king has one more move. You think of the Hebrew children backed up against the sea with chariots barreling down on them. Checkmate, right? No, there's another move through the sea. God has moves. There's always another move. You're never stuck. With God, as a child of God, you are never checkmated by the devil. The message this morning is your next move. You've always got another move. You may have been trying that same move for years and years, but God has another move for you. As we look at these moves, you're going to find something in common, I think, by the end of the message this morning. And that all these moves have in common. But we're going to go ahead and start with your first move. The first move you have, all right, in your tricky question, your trap, your snare, whatever that situation is a faith move. There is what we're simply calling, you have a faith move that you can do. 1 John 5 says, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The old King James, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. There is what we call a faith move. I mean, Jesus said, have faith in God. Whoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Faith can move mountains out of the way. You have a faith move, no matter what you're dealing with. When Jesus, again, was dealing with the devil in the wilderness, we see when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus changes the subject again. Satan is making it about his physical hunger, and Jesus turns it around into a spiritual hunger, to hunger and thirst after the Word of God, to be filled and to be strengthened by His Word spiritually. And this is what we're calling, again, your next move. When Jesus had that next move, man, that was an amazing move that He had. That was revelation. God the Father showed Him what to do. Jesus changed the subject in a way with the word of, with the word that came from God that resolved the whole situation. You are going to have faith moves. In other words, there is going to be answers that you're looking for sometimes specifically for that natural question, and God is going to give you a faith answer. Okay? I remember as a kid in the 80, you know, 70s and 80s was my era. But in the 80s, there was an old movie called, boy, it's amazing how old. I mean, it's going on 40 years old now as I'm looking back. But it was an old movie called War Games. And it was about thermal nuclear war. And this kid, you know, this teen kid, hacks into the federal computers. And he actually does something that triggers a global thermal nuclear war. And this computer has a name, and his name is Joshua, this computer who is, you know, launching all these, you know, these military strikes, and, you know, things are starting to heat up, and, you know, they bring the kid in, you know, who hacked in the computer, they bring in the creator of this computer, Joshua, and they're trying to get their, you know, because it's like this artificial intelligence. And once this thing is in motion, this Joshua computer will not shut down the program. He's going to go forward, and he's going to launch all these nuclear weapons from the United States, which is obviously going to trigger a nuclear war, and everybody's going to get blown up. And so they're trying to, it's almost like you got the creator and this teenage kid trying to talk the computer off the ledge from doing this thing, you know. They're trying to reason with through that artificial intelligence. And so this kid, this computer programmer, kind of computer hacker, I should say, kind of has this idea. And because it's futile, there's no way to win this game. Because as soon as they launch their missiles, they're going to launch our missiles, and you can't win this. And so what he does is this hacker kid challenges this Joshua computer to a game of tic-tac-toe. And they're playing each other, and of course nobody wins. And then the hacker kid said, is there a way to make him play himself? And so, yeah, it was like player zero, you know, zero players, and then he would play himself. And so you see this computer playing himself over and over, and of course it's an intelligent computer, and nobody can win because, you know, you can always figure out a way. And so this computer's playing over and over and over, and all of a sudden it switches from playing tic-tac-toe over and over to playing the global thermal nuclear war over and over and over. And at the end of everything, it says, no winner, no winner, no winner. It's the same as the tic-tac-toe. And of course, this is, you know, sci-fi. This is a computer with artificial intelligence learning. And all of a sudden, as all this stuff is going on, this is like lights are flashing, he's trying to win, it just goes dim. And the computer says, strange game. The only winning move is not to play. And it shuts down. And that's why we're all here, still here today. So, but you know what? I've thought of that movie and I've thought of that scenario a lot of times because that revelation that Joshua gets, strange game, the only winning move is not to play. That's the revelation we have to come to before we're open to option C. You've done A and B. You know how to do things in the natural. You know how to manipulate things in the natural. You know how to do things. And all of a sudden, nothing works. At some point, you're going to realize, strange game, the only winning move is not to play. But I'm playing. But I'm playing by different rules. My next move is a faith move. In other words, I'm not trying to feel my way out of this anymore. I'm going to faith my way out of this. When you're feeling your way out, it's like being in a dark room. You're guessing. Well, okay, this and this and this. When you're faithing your way out, there's surety. There's authority. God has said this. I believe God. I believe the word of God. There's a faith. There's an assurance. It's a whole different approach. I have a faith move that passes my understanding. But I have a faith move. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing. Think of that. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So whatever that trap question that you might have in your mind, you know, whatever that scenario is, whatever that situation is, the weapons of our warfare are powerful through God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, you're going through, sometimes you're walking by faith and maybe you're loving and you're forgiving and you're doing what you know to do here, but then this happens and that happens and, oh, I thought that was going to work. And I'm like stuck. What happens is Satan will take things and exalt them above the knowledge of God. God is waiting on you to take his word and exalt it above the high thing. You have a faith move. But it looks like this, it feels like this, but the word still says it is written. It is written. The "it is written" is above any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God says, I know the Bible says this, but this is the real world. You take faith and exalt it above that and say, it is written. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is written, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth except that which is good for the use of edification. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor be put away from you. This is a faith move. I'm not leading with my feelings. I'm leading with my faith. Faith. It's not checkmate. You have another move. But it's a faith move. It's where I'm going back to the word of God, and I'm saying, this is it. And I'm telling you what, not only do you have a faith move as it relates to just what the word of God says, but there's a faith move because when you're dealing with this stuff, you obviously have the battle going against the mind. One of the great faith moves that you have as you're, you know, declaring what the word of God says over that situation, you know, whether you're declaring healing or whether you're declaring freedom, or I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's not from God in Jesus' name. That's a faith move. I'm just declaring faith. I'm exalting the word above that high thing that is exalting itself above the word. You ever see that baseball bat thing where you kind of do this and then like that? Well, that's what you're doing with the word. The word is on the top of that game, of that mind game. But here's something else you do too during that faith move. You speak blessing over your own mind. You speak, I am blessed mentally. I have been given the spirit of a sound mind. I have the mind of Christ. My mind is blessed. I have the ability to think clearly. I have continuity of thought because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I thank you, God, that through you, I can do all things. I thank you, Father God, that your word gives me life and peace. I speak peace to my own mind. I speak health. And I speak good, clear, solid thinking. I thank you for revelation, Lord, by the power of your spirit over my mind. I speak blessing over my mind. Thank you, Father God. That's a faith move. You've got another move. There's a faith move where you're exalting the word above the high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And a lot of times that's what's happening when you get the A and B. Well, I tried this or I tried that. It is written. See, Satan is a trespasser. He'll just exalt himself above the knowledge of God and hope that you just settle in and figure out how to cope with that. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and forceful men lay hold of it. There is a battle. of powers and principalities that war against our mind. There is a wrestling match. This is not a passive thing. We love and we walk in love toward people, but we walk in our authority toward Satan. We don't walk in love toward Satan. We walk in our authority toward Satan. And that's where you have to take authority and use the weapons of your warfare to cast down those imaginations. And so what is that? That's a faith move. That's a faith move. And those are things that we're going to be needing to do, but we got to come to that conclusion that Joshua came to at some point. Strange game. The only winning move is not to play. A lot of times those flesh options or those loaded trap options, they're just not it. The answer isn't there. The answer isn't there, but there is an answer. But I'm going to have to take a step of faith. And as I take that step of faith, I'm going to find what God wants me to say. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So praise God. And the other thing too is, you know, a lot of times A and B, options A and B are clamoring in your head. But when you declare the word of God, your mind has to shut up and listen to what the word says. And a lot of times there's life and peace right there as you're listening to what the word of God says. And those competing powers, principalities, and things that are warring against the law of your mind, they have to be quiet and listen to what the word of God says. That's a faith move. I'm declaring like Jesus. I'm declaring the word of God over my natural physical hunger. I'm declaring that I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my Father. That's what he's declaring in the face of natural physical hunger. He's kind of changing the subject again. That's okay. That's okay. Not only is there a faith move, but there's also a hope move. There's always a hope move that you have. The psalmist put it this way. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." What is the psalmist saying? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. What does it mean, hope? It means give yourself permission to see things working out. Get your hopes up. Give yourself permission to see yourself healed, to see your relationship healed, to see your finances healed, to see whatever it is that needs healed or delivered. Give yourself permission to hope and to see it. Why are you so downcast in my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Not only are we the children of God who have the victory that overcomes the world, but there's something else about us children of God. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. The passion. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. So as you're sitting there with the next move, remember who it is that's in you. That's who's in you. I have cause for hope because the greater one lives in me. I have cause for hope because I serve the same God who split the sea. I serve the same God who fed the 5,000. I serve the same God who forgave the woman caught in the act of adultery. I serve that one, and his power lives on the inside of me. What is it that I need freedom, deliverance? What is it that my hope wants to accomplish that this power that's working toward me as a believer wouldn't realistically be able to make it happen? It's plausible. Now, I'm comparing spiritual with spiritual. I'm not comparing natural things with natural things. I'm comparing the spiritual power that works in me to whatever it is that I'm believing God for, whatever my hope is. Faith is the expectation. It's the confident assurance that what you're believing for is going to come to pass. So there is a hope. There's a cause to hope. We have these promises in him. I love to tell a story about a guy. He was a self-made millionaire. Back in the day, his name is Eugene Lang, and he was able to speak to this group of kind of inner-city kids, high dropout rate, really poverty-stricken, that kind of stuff. but he was going to give his motivational speech. He was self-made. He pulled himself up. So he was going to do all this stuff and kind of do all that. And he gets in this classroom full of these kids, and he's got his notes in front of him, and he looks at these kids, and it's like he looks at what he's about to say, and he just said, he didn't go off his notes. He just said, here's the deal, you guys. There's 59 of them, kids. He said, I'll tell you what. If you graduate high school, I promise you, I will pay your way through college. Every one of you. And a dropout rate, which is typically 50%, 90% of those kids went on to graduate high school. And one of the kids that was talking, they just kind of interviewed with him. He said, man, when I had that promise, he said, it was golden. I just held on to that, and I was able to get through. And I had that. You know, that's what God gives us. He gives us promises in his word. Promises that will not be tempted above that which we're able to resist. Promises that we can do all things through Christ. Promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Promises that there will be a peace that passes our understanding to keep our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He gives us promises, these exceedingly great and precious promises to hold on to that give us cause for hope. The promise that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Here's my deal. Here's my issue. A doesn't work. B doesn't work. But I've got a promise. I got a promise that he's able to do. I can engage God in this. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to believe my God. I'm going to believe that he can do what he said he would do. This is a great story this is an Old Testament story about King Jehoshaphat and a battle that he had to deal with. He was just surrounded with armies bearing down on him. And the Lord spoke to him through the prophet and said, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise in the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and were saying, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Now this is just an outnumbered army. What do you do, A or B? You get more troops, you can do this. It's C, send out the praisers and worship God. Man, you wouldn't think of that in the natural in a million years, you know? Yeah, exactly. So it's one of those things where you're just like, okay, this is different math. The natural man compares natural with natural, and spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. The spiritual man doesn't lose his ability to reason. He reasons. He's just comparing spiritual with spiritual. I got this issue, and I got the Spirit of God in me who can do exceedingly abundant above all that can ask or think. I've got cause to hope here. This isn't over. I'm still playing. It's not checkmate. As long as I got the Holy Spirit in me, as long as I got the word of God in me, there is hope here. I don't have to give up. I don't have to give up. There's, you know, sending out the praisers. And as they did that, God supernaturally delivered them. And I had a similar experience like this happen to me when I was running on the treadmill one day. And I had a bunch of things heavied out, and I was kind of arguing in my mind. It was like, checkmate, you're about 7 levels deep and things like that. And all of a sudden, the Lord just said, just praise me, Ed. Just praise me. Because, you know, you're having that argument in your mind. You're kind of, you got A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. You know, it's confusion in every evil work. And God says, just praise me. And I remember my first natural man instinct was, Lord, let me work through this first, and then I'll praise you. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. That's a big part of our hope, that we can always lift up our eyes. We can always worship God. We can always praise him. And that's when the Lord just spoke to me, because after I said that, he just said that profound. He said, you don't have to bring closure to Satan's confusion before you can praise me. Do you know he's just worthy of your praise? He's just, you can praise him at all times. He's just worthy of your praise. That's your argument. I will bless the Lord. You're worthy. You know, nobody, no matter what anybody has done to you, no matter how anybody has hurt you, betrayed you, it can't undo what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. He loved you. And no thing anybody can do can undo his love for you. Can't take away how he loved you and still loves you. And he's still for you. Man, there's hope. There's cause for hope. He ever lives to make intercession for you. There's cause for hope. There's hope. Even in the biggest disappointment, there's hope. Praise God. You know, think about Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. And the 3rd time, he denied him with cursing. And Jesus made direct eye contact with him. Could you imagine that sense of failure? It says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. But you know what? Peter received forgiveness and mercy, and he went out to preach the gospel and got 3,000 people saved just days after that. There was hope. There's a throne of grace that we have where there's mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We have hope. There's always a move. We can choose hope and realize that no matter what it is that we're going through, praise God that we've got what we need. And then finally, there's a what I'm simply calling the love move. Okay? The love move. Jesus had another strange way of changing the subject here. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Not just who hate, they hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is a strange way of changing the subject again. Now the subject isn't their hatred of me. Their subject is not how they use me and persecute me or play me or disdain me. Jesus changes the subject and he says, change the subject. Instead of thinking about how much they hate you, he said, begin to think how you can do good to them. Instead of thinking about how they use you and persecute you, think about how to pray for them. Now, this is something that the natural man has a field day with. And if you think naturally, you're going to miss it. These are spiritual words. These are part of those weapons that are powerful through God to pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations. This is part of that weaponry. They can't be seen with natural eyes. You've got to see them with spiritual eyes. The only way for this to work is that there has to be a God. And that's why we don't think like natural men. Because there is no real God to a natural man. That's why this doesn't work. But when there is a real God, and he tells you to do this, then you have cause. There's a love move. There's a powerful, spiritual, authoritative move of love. When you bless and do good and pray, you're releasing power. You're honoring God. And God goes to work through that bless and do good and praying that you do. There's a power behind it. It's very different. The natural says, hit back, right? I wish I had one. I mean, I was thinking of this last night because our kids had them all the time. These little finger trap things. You see a little tube? You put your finger in them. And are they Chinese finger traps or something like that? Is that what they are? Okay. That's what they are. You guys know. So you put your fingers in them and you pull back. And it's just like the harder you pull, you can't. You're stuck. You're trapped. Remember, Jesus had his trap questions. A lot of times this is what happens in relationships. You're trapped in relationships. It's trap questions. It's trap. You can pull A and B, and A and B together, and it just gets tighter and harder and harder and harder. But if you know those little finger traps and how they work, the key, the secret, is what do you do? You move your fingers together, and then you just turn it ever so slightly, and then just very gently, you get free. You know, you can do this all you want. You can do this for years. But what does Jesus say? He says, bless, do good, and pray. Your next move. You always have love. You always have the love move. You can. You can do that. In pride. Pride wants to keep doing this. But to do this, you have to think like there's a God. You can't think like the natural man. You have to think, I'm going to do this, and I'm doing this because you told me to do this. That's what Jesus said. He said, those who keep my commandments. This is a commandment of love. When you keep it, the commandments of love, he said, me and my Father will reveal ourselves to him. When you do this stuff, you get a revelation of God. You behold him and you're changed. Things happen in that move of love. Paul said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here it is, even as, little reminder, as God in Christ forgave you. You're called to remember you've been forgiven. You're called to remember you've been forgiven that $1 million debt. But this is where it comes back to. This is not a finger-wagging scripture. This is a move. This is a deliverance move that you have in the game. This is the answer to the trap question many times. It's going to be love, and it's going to be forgiveness. And when you do love and forgive, and they despitefully use you again, it's like, oh, I tried that, and they did it again. I'm going to take the word and exalt it above that and say, yes, 70 times 7, I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to bless, and I'm going to do good, even as God in Christ has forgiven me. I'm going to let all bitterness, that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking is what binds. But the grace forgives and it releases that. You get a revelation when you do this by faith. One of the revelations that you get, what you begin to see by faith, not just a preacher on a Sunday morning telling you this, but you get a revelation of the fact that not only was my sin on this cross, but every wrong, hurtful, painful thing ever done to me was on this cross too. Jesus didn't just die for the pain and the sin of what I did wrong. He died for the pain and the sin of what everything that was done wrong against me. I have authority to forgive by the same cross and the same blood. And the Bible says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. It wasn't obviously a sadistic pleasure. It was a justice. His justice was satisfied in the crucifixion. In the sacrifice of Christ. Something was satisfied in God when Jesus bore our sin on the cross. Even as I look to that same cross and the things that have been done to me are satisfied by the same grace. Jesus took it and he bore it. Now, like I said, a preacher can tell you this on a Sunday morning. But when you begin to just by faith say, no, I forgive, even as you've forgiven me, he can by revelation show you that stuff, it was wrong. Sometimes we get a wrong idea about forgiveness. Oh, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. It's not okay. When people do something, it's not okay. It's wrong, it's sin. Now, you may or may not be able to work it out or call it out with them, depending on who they are, where they are, whatnot. But you always call it out in prayer and say, Father, this was wrong. They said this, they did this, it was wrong. And I forgive them of that, even as you have forgiven me. And then I on purpose release that. But it's not okay. It's wrong. It's unjust. but justification happens here, as I even as forgive. That's always a move you have. God gives us that move to set us free from the 31 bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. It's a move of love. Your next move, faith, hope, and love. You have three moves that remain. There's three things that remain. There's three moves that remain all the time. No matter what you're up against, no matter what you're dealing with. I remember hearing about a preacher saying how he was in one of these, he got in a meeting, he was just kind of going on his own, and he was just preaching, and he got set up in one of these trap situations where there was this lady. He'd preach, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of a sermon, this lady would get up and just speak in other tongues, just really loud. It was just out of place. It was out of line. It was like, ugh. He said, you know, it's just like a wet blanket. And he said, you know, could you just please hold that? He was right in the middle of the sermon. He said, could you just hold that, ma'am? I'm just about finishing up. But you just got louder and louder. And he said he couldn't stop it. So he just waited until she was done. And he said, well, if we're not going to learn anything from what I'm saying, we're going to learn something from that. And he said, you know, if you went in on me on a known tongue, why would you do it on an unknown tongue? He said, right at that moment, there was a guy that stood up right next to her. And he said, this woman is deaf. She has no idea what you just said. And he said, all the people that were just really frustrated with her were now frustrated with him. And apparently this is a trick they use to kind of just run preachers off and different things like that. And he said, what do you do? You're stuck. And he said, the Lord just said to him, if you move in the natural, you're through. Listen. And he said, bring her to the platform and I will open her ears. And that's exactly what happened. He called her to the platform. He prayed over her. Ears were open. She could hear. He said, your natural mind, you wouldn't think of that in a million years. A or B, A or B, A or B, C. God has C's. God works in you with a power that's abundantly above all that you could ask or think. We're listening. We all have these trap issues. We all have these trap scenarios and questions and situations. There may be some things that we don't know. But we've always got to move. We've always got a next move. Faith, hope, love, God by His Spirit is going to pull on you. He'll lead and guide you. It could be a faith move where you're declaring something. Again, even declaring over your own mind that your mind is clear, or a hope. You believe. I've had that happen too, where I remember healing one time, just believing God for healing, you know. Lord, I just pray that you heal. And the Lord just interrupted my prayer. He said, Ed, are you really believing me for healing? Do you really see yourself healed? Or are you just doing what you feel like you obligatorily need to do to pray for healing? Is there hope? Is there anything that you're seeing? He's going to cause you to see something. I'm going to see something different. Sometimes that's what the C is. You can get into the A and B trying to get free, but you never really see freedom. He's calling you to see something. And when you see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And a lot of times you're just down here tooling with faith, but you're not really believing or seeing anything. Sometimes your move is to see it, to see that freedom. Now I'm getting in faith for something I see, and I'm going to stay with it until what I see on the inside matches what I see on the outside. Yeah. You're going to be provoked to hope. He's going to challenge you to see it, see the answer to your prayer, see the freedom, see the deliverance. And then love. There's going to be times he's just going to have you step up to the plate and say, I know what to do here. I don't need a revelation. I need to forgive. That's it. And I forgive by faith. In the same, even as mercy that was shown me, I see it there too. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we've always got another move, that we are never checkmated in you, that there are three things, no matter what we're facing in life, that always remain. Faith, hope, and love. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are with me. You never leave me nor forsake me. you ever lived to make intercession for me. And you are for me. I see it. And I declare in Jesus' name over that trap question, that trap situation. I've tried A and B. Now I look up and I declare by faith what your word says. That high thing that has exalted itself over my faith, I speak faith and declare your word over that high thing. You are Lord. You are God. Your word will never pass away. My trust is in you, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, my hope is in you. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The greater one lives in you. You have the mind of Christ. You have the power of God that can overcome anything the enemy throws at you. You have cause to hope. See the healing. See the freedom. See the reconciliation. It's done in Jesus' name. And I declare, Father, that I can love like you love. You've called me to be an imitator of God as dear children and walk in love. Help me, Father, to love like you love, to see every pain, every hurt, every offense on the same cross that took my sin, that can relieve my sense of injustice and free me from the bitterness and the hate and heal my heart as I forgive as you've forgiven me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your moves. I rejoice in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, we're all going through here. We all have our situations and things that we deal with. But I think of that scenario, and I think of Jesus getting hit up. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Just that trap. And that's just that same vibe we can feel in different things. And you know what? Sometimes we just got to, by faith, do this. Like you're writing in the ground. Because that's the way the enemy is. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? And you got the freedom to be quiet. You got the freedom to listen. You got the freedom to wait and hear what the Spirit of God is saying. He might have you declare something of faith. He might challenge you to hope. He might just say, love, forgive. But in any case, know that you've got that. You got the freedom to write in the sand until you know what he's showing you to do next. Amen. Praise God.